or maybe it's up to your parents. All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 this morning, if you'll stand in honor of God's Word. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, Hallelujah." Then the voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Father, I come to you today, and I just thank you so much for this beautiful picture that you've opened up from heaven so that we can see what it's going to be like. Just a glimpse of what it's going to be like to be in your presence and to be invited to the wedding lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb, Father. We look forward to the day when this happens. We look forward to this time. And we will be shouting with all the others, "Hallelujah. Praise be to God." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it a few more times as long as God allows me to do this. But I just don't know if we get all that excited sometimes about God and about what He's got in store for us. I mean, we get excited about all kinds of other things. You know, we'll stand and cheer and jump and throw our babies in the air at football games. We'll watch the Final Four and March Madness and all this other. And we get so excited when somebody scores or some, you know, whatever, when our team does well. But I wonder how excited we really are about this day that's coming. Because it is coming. It is coming. I remember many years ago when I used to work with teenagers a lot, we had this deal called rapture practice. Because the rapture's coming, right? We had this deal called rapture practice, and when it was time for rapture practice, something would happen. And everybody'd get up and jump because we're ready to go. No matter what, in the middle of... that was a pretty weak... What is wrong with this thing? Oh, it's terrible. It's out. I have to get me a new one of these. Anyway, I've got plenty of hot air. I'll pour it in there. So anyway, but it just is amazing to me how kind of lackadaisical we'll look at the time when Jesus is coming back to take us home and the time that we'll be in. Folks, I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. And my only reservation for saying, wait a little bit longer, Lord, is because I know some people that need to come to know the Lord. I know some people in my extended family that need to come to know the Lord. I know some people that live in my area that need to come to know the Lord. I know some people that I see on a regular basis and I know them by name, but I know they don't have a relationship with Jesus, at least from what I know. And the Lord is even more patient than us. He's so patient and He's waiting for people to come to Him. But there's going to be a day. Glorious day that will be when Jesus we see. We'll see Him like we've never been able to see Him before. Right now we look at Him by faith. One day we will see face to face. What a day this is going to be. We've arrived in an exciting portion of the Bible. After the dark, dreary passages that we've been enduring for the past few weeks of the immense tribulation that's going on, these verses that we read today gleam with the glory of heaven. We're going to talk about a wedding day. This wedding will be a time of great joy for all the redeemed people of God. Someone put it like this for the church. In the rapture, we will be caught up. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be cleaned up. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be cheered up. I tell you what, folks, there are days, and I think we've all had them, and we may have some more of them, where you wonder, Lord, what good am I doing? You know, I just continue trying to do what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes it seems like I'm not making any headway. Sometimes it seems like I'm not breaking through. Even in my prayer life, Father, as I pray for specific people, I feel like that I know You hear me, but nothing is happening right now. Is there going to be a time when this is all going to take place? And let me tell you, according to His Word, it will. It will take place. And it's going to come, and it's going to come quickly. The rapture of the church is going to happen, as the Scripture says, in a time you think not, He's going to come again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet's going to sound. And those who know Christ will be taken to be with Him. I've had, honestly, three specific dreams in my life about the rapture. And when I woke up, I was very sad. Because I wanted it to be then. But the Lord, He's patient. He's not willing any to come. He wants all to come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. He's wanting us to be His ambassadors. He's wanting us to go and to tell other people about Jesus. And He's giving us time. He is patient. Patience. Whew, that's a word, isn't it? I'm not so patient sometimes. He is so patient with us. I want us to take a look this morning as we go through our outline at the exalting of the Savior that's going to be going on. The first six verses of chapter 19 talk about this specific exaltation of Christ. They're first of all going to be talking about our salvation through Him. There's going to be a multitude of all people who are saved praising God together. And listen, folks, when they are praising God together, it won't be, "What a fellowship, what a..." Amen. Amen. I tell you what, folks, if you're like that in front of God, then something's wrong with you. There's going to be the Scripture says, a roar of a great multitude. Now, I've been in a few situations where there have literally been over 100,000 people gathered together in one place. There's a stadium in Michigan. Would you know about this, Brother Bill, up in Michigan, that holds over 100,000? It's the big house, right? And I tell you what, when you're there and you hear them screaming and cheering for their team, it's overwhelming. You just can't even comprehend all of that. I was in a setting in Dallas, Texas once where over 80,000 people were together. And they were all worshiping God together in chorus. And it was amazing. Folks, when we get to heaven, when all of us get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. And every person there is going to cry out as a great multitude, shouting to God, "Hallelujah!" We need some rapture practice right now. We do. We need to understand that everything that keeps us from doing that, everything that keeps us from being so excited about God, is all based on this earth. On the things that we think are so important. We even think about what other people are going to think about us. Right? And so we're reserved and we're quiet. And I don't know about you, I was kind of grown up in a Southern Baptist church where you didn't speak unless you were spoken to. And as a little active kid sitting about where Brother Bill's sitting in our church by myself with my mom in the choir loft, I was so active and I wanted to say stuff and I wanted to sing loud and I wanted to, and my mom had her eyebrow up looking at me most of the time. And I recall the many times after church where I, on the way home, I was dreading getting home because I knew I was in big trouble. But the fact is, folks, I believe God is not wanting us to just be ho-hum Christians. I don't think there's such a thing. He wants us to exude the love of God. And God is not like we think He is. He is so full of passion for us. He is so committed to us. He is so full of joy when He sees you. And how do we exude joy? Hey, how are you doing today? Good to see you. Bye. Folks, we're going to be shouting in heaven, hallelujah. Why? Because of His salvation and because of His glory and because of His power. The word hallelujah is even an awesome word. It's spelled the same way in every language. But what it literally means is this: all praise goes to God. All praise. All praise goes to God. You see, sooner or later, according to God's Word, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll be exalting the Savior for His salvation. And for the sentence that He's brought upon this earth, because this earth deserves it. Amen? We deserved it. But because of His great love for us, He allowed Jesus to take our punishment on the cross. Everyone in heaven will praise God for His justice upon the ones who have rejected His salvation. Listen to me, folks. Every single person is going to know what they could have had they chosen to follow Jesus and received His gift of salvation. Every person's going to know that. There's not going to be somebody standing there before God going like, "Wow, I didn't know about any of this." Of course they do. Romans even talks about the fact that even people who've not even heard the name Jesus are still going to know that God loves them. His justice is right and it's due. By the way, it's due very soon. I mean, how much longer can he wait before his judgment comes upon this earth? And he has avenged the blood of his servants who have died for their faith. You see, God is a just God. And he will make due what is due. He will bring justice. Romans 12:19 tells us, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And you see, when God says that, that's exactly what he's going to do. Thirdly, his sovereignty. Look at what verses 4 and 5 say. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried out, "Amen, hallelujah." Then the voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns." Listen, folks, there is nothing ever happening that God doesn't know about. Nothing's going to surprise God ever. God is in control. Now, a lot of people use the word sovereignty and try to twist it into saying something that they wanted to say. But let me just tell you what the word sovereignty in Scripture means. God knows everything. God is in complete control. God is king. Period. He knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows all the things that are going to happen because he's outside of time. The 24 elders appear. They've appeared twice before in Revelation. They appear again. And every time they appear, they are there to worship and praise the Father. They are praising him with no limitations of the flesh because he has no limitations of the flesh. In other words, they're not worried about people around them. They're not worried about how loud they're going to be. They're not worried about how loud they can say it because they have no limitations to how loud they can be. They're not worried about anything. They are specifically giving praise to God with no distractions. Now, we live with distractions all the time, don't we? I can't tell you how many times I want to just pick up my cell phone and throw it through the window. Because I'm getting emails from places where we've been shopping before, and they're nonstop, and I'm getting emails from Team Trump, and I'm getting emails from, I'm getting emails from everybody nonstop all day long. And I finally just want to say, stop! And there are even times, I shouldn't do this, but I even turn my phone off. Now, what I try to do is be available so that I know if something happens or if somebody calls and needs help or whatever. And it's so difficult for me to not look at whatever's coming up on my phone. But listen, folks, there's going to be a day when there's going to be no more distractions. And cell phones will not be allowed in heaven, by the way. Amen? They won't be allowed in heaven. You won't need one. Because all attention is going to be on him. All attention. Now, I've said this before, just want to say it one more time. Probably at least one more time. Heaven is not about you and it's not about me. And we're not going there so that we can get to do everything we've always wanted to do. We are going there to be in the presence of God. And believe me, when you are in the presence of God, nothing else will matter. There will be total worship there. These 24 elders are praising Him with no limitations of the flesh because He has no limits. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only as a reflection in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What a day that will be. What a day. Can you imagine getting to see the glory of God? Getting to be in His presence. Getting to be able to sing with all the others. With all the people who have lost their lives trying to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to get to see this godly man who had lived most of his life after his wife had passed away teaching third grade boys Sunday school. He's the one who taught me that Jesus loved me. I'm going to get to see Him again. I'm going to get to see all those people in my life that have been there for me, ministering to me. Get to see my family. But all of those things will pale in comparison to the fact I'll get to see Jesus. The one who's done everything for me. What a day that's going to be. And His supremacy will also be shown. The day has finally come when all of creation, every saved man, woman, and child will glorify God together, and they will shout, Hallelujah. This Hebrew word literally means all praise belongs to You, God. All praise. All praise belongs. And then there's going to be the excitement of the fellowship that we're going to experience at this point. Verses 7 and 8 talk about this wedding supper. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. See, there is a plan. It says literally, for the time has come. The wedding of the Lamb has come. In other words, God has already planned this. He's preordained this. There's going to be a moment period when this comes to pass. What God has planned, by the way, will always come to pass. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the center of the attention. You see, we kind of have it backwards right now. Although it's not really backwards for us as people, because the attention is on the bride at a wedding. You know, the guy's just sitting up there like, I'm just up here. But all of a sudden, the music starts and the door opens and here comes the bride in resplendent in glory, and everybody stands in her honor, and she comes down, and then the wedding takes place, and it's all about the bride. But in heaven, it's all going to be about the groom. It's all going to be about Jesus. And it should be. It should be about Him. The presentation. The church has been betrothed to the Savior waiting for this day. You see, back in the day, that was how it happened. The parents would get together and they would arrange the wedding. And at that point, when the wedding was arranged, those two, that man and that woman, that young boy, that young girl, were betrothed to each other. Literally, legally, they were already married, although they had not consumed the marriage. So much so that if they decided that they weren't going to follow through with their parents' desires, they would have to specifically divorce each other. We see the wedding of the Lamb is already pre-made. We are betrothed to our Savior, waiting for this day. Jesus has been preparing a place for us, and we're now ready to be received as His bride. In fact, it's interesting that in the Jewish customs, what would happen is once the son and the daughter of another person had decided by the parents that it was going to happen, the son would go and he'd start making preparations in his father's house. It's called an insula, and he'd build on an extra part to that house where he and his bride would live, and constantly be going back and forth to the father saying, "Dad, what do you think? Come in and take a look. I did this and this and this." And the father would say, "Well, what about this?" And, "Oh, yeah, it's a good idea." And he'd work on it some more. And finally, there will be a day when the father says, "Go and get your bride." Now, the bride never knew what day that was going to be. And that's why Jesus used the parable about the five virgins that were waiting, anticipating with oil in their lamp, and the five virgins that weren't anticipating, and the ones that were, when the time came and the shofar blew and it was time for the wedding feast, they were ready. They had light. They had light in the middle of the darkness in case he came at night. They were ready. But there'll be many people who are not ready. There's going to be such a great celebration in heaven. The events of earth will never enter into the equation for those that are in perfect place. Listen, folks, we won't be sitting up there talking to each other going, "Now, did you hear what Trump said about so-and-so? Or did you, you know, we won't even care because it won't matter anymore." Our attention will be exactly where it needs to be. Where it should be now, upon Jesus, upon the Father, listening to the Spirit. The bride was made ready, clothed with His righteousness. Look at this example here. What a beautiful picture it is. You see, the bride is not putting on something to make her look righteous. The bride is made righteous because she's already put on Jesus. Now, I can tell you this. There are people that I know that you can just see Jesus in them. And you know it's not something that's put on, so to speak. You see and experience and feel Jesus when you're around them, because He's so real to them, and they're so full of Jesus. Folks, at that time, we will be so completely filled with Jesus that that's all that will really matter. We'll be clothed with His righteousness. Praise God that we will be presented spotless before Him. Aren't you glad that on that day you're not going to have to come in with dragging all your sins behind you going like, "Oh, I barely made it in here." I will be clean and made new, as God, by the way, already sees us as a new creation. The old things are gone. The old, all things have become new. And then verses 9 and 10 talk about the expectation of the saints. Let's look at these two verses together. Then the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, the angel says to him, and with your brothers who hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Listen, folks. Everything, every single thing in heaven will be pointed to where it needs to be, and that's towards God through Jesus Christ. It's not going to be about us. Ever. And here's the reason why. You recall in the garden, Scripture says everything was perfect. And Adam and Eve walked in the midst of the garden, and they were able to have perfect fellowship with God. And it was a beautiful, beautiful relationship. Until that one day when something happened. It's called sin. And because of sin, everything was broken. Every single sin that we've ever committed is based on our own selfishness. Period. You cannot name me a sin that someone would commit that's not selfish. Because why would they commit it unless it was selfish? They wanted something for themselves. In heaven, there's going to be an absence of selfishness. Isn't that going to be awesome? Because it's not going to be about us anymore, ever. I'm not even going to have a desire for selfish desires. I'm not going to want what I want. I'm only going to want what He wants. Always and forever. And that's why heaven's going to be so awesome. To be in His presence. To continually praise Him. For what He's done for us. What He's done for me. What He's done for my family. It's going to be awesome. The Scripture tells about this wedding supper. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when we gather together around the table, it's always a good time. There's always fellowship there. The word koinonia is used many times in Scripture to picture that fellowship. I say fellowship is two fellows in one ship trying to go the same direction. If they're both paddling the same way, they're going to get there. That's fellowship. It's working together. It's being in the same place together with the same thoughts, the same attitudes, the same desires. We're going to be in fellowship here at the wedding supper. We will all be invited as those who are saved. This will be the most incredible and amazing time of fellowship that we have ever experienced or ever will. Because it's not ending. It's not like, okay, that's the last course, everybody out of here. We got to clean up. No, it's never ending. By the way, you won't have to clean up either. Isn't that awesome? See, it's not going to be about us anymore. But we are going to have such fellowship with Jesus. Nothing's going to hinder that fellowship between us and Him any longer. Nothing is going to stand between us and Him. And we got to feel like Paul says, I'm looking through a glass dimly. I can't quite see it like I need to be able to see it. But now I can see face to face. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I understand how He loves me. And I know that I can love Him back just like that. With no reservations. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time for us. And there's going to be such a celebration. All of time and eternity has been focused upon this very time when God can be united with His own. You recall in Psalm chapter 23, David's whole psalm led up to this very statement. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, how can we go on living like we live and thinking like we think and doing what we do unless we start denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following Him like Luke 9:23 says? It's not about us. It's not about our family. It's not about our jobs. It's about Him. And so I have to deny myself. Sometimes I'm not so good at that. Sometimes I fall way short. But my desire is to seek Him in His temple. My desire is to be in His presence. My desire is to abide in Him. My desire, above all other things, is to put Him first in my life. And not just first in my life, to put Him only in my life. Because as I seek Him first in His kingdom and His righteousness, then all the other things will be added as they need to be. Folks, there's coming a day. What a day it's going to be. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for this beautiful picture that allows us to be able to see just a little bit closer, just a little bit clearer. Even though we're looking through a glass that's frosted and we can't quite see what's on the other side. Lord, today You're telling us what it's going to be like. What a day that's going to be. When we get to see Jesus, when we get to exalt Him with all the others who've given their life to Him and lift Him up like He deserves to be lifted up. And from that day forward, for all eternity, we'll be in His presence, enjoying the beauty of His holiness. And seeing Him in His temple. What a day. But the sad news is this. There are people who don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that they have to trust in someone else. They want to try to make it on their own. Maybe by just trying to do good things. Maybe by joining some organization. Trying to somehow work their way into the goodness of God. But it can't be done. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We can't make it to heaven on our own, period. We can't be saved on our own, period. There is nothing truly good in us. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But God demonstrated for us His love that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you received His gift of love? His gift of salvation? If you haven't, why in the world would you not receive the greatest thing that you could ever receive. It's already been paid for. And He's reaching out and trying to give it to you. You might say, Pastor, I don't know how to receive that. I don't know how do I get that. If you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead after He paid for all your sins. Scripture says you will be saved. Confess Him as your Lord means I'm turning away from me being Lord because I make a terrible God. And I turn to Him and I choose to follow Him with my life. Confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart by faith, trusting Him and what He's done for you. Will you trust Jesus today if you've not done so? You could simply pray a prayer along with me, something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that when Jesus died on the cross, He was paying for the sins of the world, but He was also paying for my sins. A sin debt that's so deep and so wide I can't even comprehend it, and yet Jesus paid my sin because He loves me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So Lord, today I trust You. And I give You my life. I turn from my old ways. And I turn to You. And I ask You to come into my life. Make me a new person. A new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I want to start living for You today. And I know I'm going to stumble and fall because I'm human. And I make mistakes. But Lord, I just want to keep stumbling heavenward. I want to keep going towards You instead of the way I've been going. And so, Lord, I give You my life today. If that's the attitude of your heart this morning and you prayed a prayer similar to that, I want you to understand that God hears your heart and He knows exactly what you mean. And if you meant it, He saved you according to His Word. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to be here if you'd like to come and talk to me about giving your life to Christ or just to share with me that you did. That's awesome, because I'd love to be able to share it with other people, with this body of believers who prays all the time that people will come to know Jesus. But there'll be also a day when we stand in the presence of the One who gave everything for us that we can.